Well, I ask that you would just continue to keep Pastor Tony and the youth group and Vinny and all the leaders in your prayers. I heard that they had a wonderful time with the Lord up there together in New Hampshire. And just pray for Traveling Mercies as they return. And most of all, just pray that the things that the kids have learned, that they'll take to heart and they'll continue to apply them in their lives as they move forward. Well, as we continue through John's Gospel, we find ourselves in the middle of what is perhaps the most intense dialogue section in this book. Last week, Pastor Tony pointed out that Jesus is making a distinction between those who are truly his disciples and those who are just his fans. Those who were intrigued and interested in the things that he was doing, but not really changed by his words. So as we move further into chapter 8, we see that the tensions between Jesus and the Jews continues to escalate. Those who were intrigued by his teaching and miracles soon began to turn on him. The question that keeps coming up throughout this discourse is one of identity. You could almost hear the murmuring in the crowd behind their words. Who does this guy think he is? But by the time the debate concludes, the identity of Jesus, his relationship to God, and the evidence of godly sonship and satanic sonship were clearly contrasted in absolute black and white. Let's take a look earlier. Step back a little bit as we move forward so we can get a little bit of a more of a context to see where Jesus is going as he's speaking to this crowd. Let's take a look at verse 16 in chapter 8. It says, "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." Now we move forward to verse 18. "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Now watch the further defining shift here as we move forward. In verse 19, "They said to him, therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father." Now notice that those in authority were beginning to understand who Jesus was claiming to be. And that is kind of revealed as we read verse 20, where it says, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." You see, if it was up to the Pharisees at that point, they would have arrested Jesus right then and there. But once again, we see that it is God who is in plan, who is in complete control of the timing of the plan that he has to work out. In verse 25, the Jews asked him straight out concerning his identity, "Who are you?" And as Jesus responded, we are told that many believed in him. But again, as he further defined what a true follower looked like and pointed out their shortcomings, those who had believed in him became indignant and turned against him, very much like the seed that fell along the path, found no root, in the parable of the sower. Today we pick up where Pastor Tony left off last week. Jesus just finishes making another loaded statement that takes this conversation to a whole new level, as he says in verse 38, "I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father." In chapter 8, verse 39, Jesus continues to make the distinction between one whose Father is God and one whose Father is the devil. And as he does, just watch the insults begin to fly as the pride of the Jews continues to mount up. So bear with me as I read through this long section of Scripture, but just notice the momentum and how it all continues to move and what we can learn through it. Starting in verse 39, "They answered him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did.' They said to him, 'We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Wow. Have you ever read scripture and wondered what you would do if you were Jesus? How would you respond to these events that took place and the things that they were saying to him and as they picked up those stones? Here we have Jesus, the Son of God, the one who created everything that exists, the one written of in the book of Colossians, who is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now consider the slanderous words that these Jews were slinging at him, the one who gave them their very breath that they used to try to discredit him. First, they insult Jesus, implying that unlike them, who were legitimate children of Abraham, he was the product of sexual immorality, referring to his mother's premarital pregnancy. Then they called him a Samaritan, another insult, and a lie to boot. Remember that these Samaritans, they were a despised race of people, according to the Jews, who formed after a small number of the Israelites who were left in Samaria intermarried with the Assyrians who were sent to occupy that piece of land when the Israelites were taken captive about 700 years earlier. To the Jews, these Samaritans were considered apostate people. They were considered heretics. So you could certainly understand the slander that they were slinging at Jesus, as they called him one. The Samaritans claimed to worship the same God as the Jews, but as Jesus pointed out to the Samaritan woman at the well, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. Isn't it ironic how these Jews, who didn't know that they ought to worship Jesus, they accused him of being one who worshiped what they did not know? And then finally, they unleashed their coup de grace, accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed. Again, how ironic that only a few verses earlier, Jesus told them that they were of their father, the devil. See, Jesus confronts this crowd, and he does it masterfully. He proves that his opponents are not his true disciples, but actually sons of the devil, as they begin to spew out lies under their true father's direction. If only they had paid attention to the virgin birth prophecies in Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 7:14, they would have realized that Jesus was the promised Messiah and not an illegitimate child or a Samaritan who mixed truth with lies. And in all of this, the Jews kept believing that they were justified because their father was Abraham. They believed that their heritage and their adherence to the law made them right with God. They may have been biological sons of Abraham, but they were not spiritual sons of Abraham, who trusted God by faith. And they were certainly not sons of God who would love and obey his promised son. When we see this term being used, sons of God, sons of Abraham, we see that used throughout the Bible here and there, and it does not necessarily mean that they're speaking of a biological connection, but very often it's speaking about a character connection. You see that when they use that term, sons of, it is known as an old Hebrew idiom, so that describing, when you can describe a person, you can describe them as a son of something that personifies what kind of character that person exudes. If you remember back in the book of Samuel, Eli, the priest, had two sons who were known as being reckless, worthless men. And they had no respect for the law whatsoever. And because of their constant evil and lawlessness and their terrible behavior, they were also known as sons of Belial. Now, this word Belial means the spirit of evil personified or devil-like. So you can certainly understand now, as we see those terms being thrown out there, that Jesus is not wrong in saying that these Jews are not sons of Abraham because he's speaking of their character. See, we may inherit certain characteristics that define who we are from our fathers. You know, we can inherit our eye color, the shape of our nose. We can inherit the way we walk, our mannerisms. But one thing we do not inherit is our salvation or the saving faith that we get from a true personal decision that we make on our own. Nobody ever entered into the kingdom of God through biology. Instead, we must be adopted into God's family by trusting in the finished work of Christ alone for our salvation. We must see Christ not only as our Savior, but the Lord of our life. That means that our desire will be to obey God, not out of duty or obligation, as many of these Jews viewed their obedience to the law, but out of a deep, heartfelt love response and gratitude for what he has done for us. And this, what he has done for us, sometimes we don't often put it into enough perspective, but this was certainly an unthinkable sacrifice when you think, would we actually do what God did for us? Why would a holy God subject his holy son to the most unholy, ungrateful people who would inevitably crucify him because of their foolish pride and because of their arrogance? Why? Because he is a loving father, determined to restore the relationship with his children that was lost all the way back in the garden. See, in our text today, the Jews attempted to prove their connection to God through their relationship to Abraham. Again, we hear them say, Abraham is our father. They even say that they have one father, even God. However, their fruit did not bear out that claim. Jesus spoke the truth when he told them that their will was to do their father's desires. Their father, the liar, who when he lies, speaks out of his own character. Here we see a great truth. It is that our character reveals who our spiritual father is. That is the point that Jesus is trying to make here. Just as you can recognize a tree by its fruit, you can recognize one's spiritual father by their character, which is defined by the kind of fruit that they produce. So what does the character of a true son of God look like? What separates a religious person who claims God to be their father from a true disciple of Christ whose father is God? Well, Jesus spells it out very well. A true child of God trusts God by faith. We see in John 8:39 again, as we go back, they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did." Now, if we look back at the life of Abraham, we see a man who had unwavering faith in God. This great faith that was marked so notably when he took that dagger, raised it above his son, and at the command of God, he was ready to slay his son. But he knew and trusted God that somehow, even if he had to raise his son Isaac from the dead, that he would be faithful to the promise that he made to him, that his son would one day be a great nation. Abraham believed God, right? And it was counted to him as righteousness. We see this statement not once, but three times in Genesis, Galatians, and Romans. So you know that this point is very, very important for us to remember, that we need to trust God. A true child of God trusts God and acts accordingly. Now remember, Abraham wasn't perfect at the same time. There were several incidences where he actually took matters into his own hands and kind of didn't trust God. And I believe that God allows us to see those kind of character flaws in Abraham here and there, just to remind us that we're going to do the same thing. We fail. Every time I look into the Bible and I see something like that, it reminds me, okay, I know, God, you have not called me to be perfect, but to keep my eyes focused on you so that when I do fall, I can always come back in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to trust you again. Next, we see that a true child of God loves Jesus. In John 8:42, we read this, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here." Jesus was sent by the Father because of his great love for his children. To not love Jesus is to reject God as Father. Can you imagine the Father's grief as he saw the hateful rejection of his son by the people who encountered him when Jesus was walking this earth? As a child of God, we will love Jesus. We will not be ashamed to call him our Lord, but we will choose to obey him, dying to self and walking as he walked. Remember what Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." We also see that a true child of God does not seek their own glory. Anytime we try to elevate ourselves above others, we are seeking our own glory. When our words and our actions cry out, look at me," we are not acting as if God is our Father. If anyone had the right to seek their own glory, it was Jesus, wasn't it? But as our model, he demonstrated a pure, wonderful humility, giving glory only to his Father. His words say it best. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. And along that same vein, we see that a true child of God honors their Father. When Jesus was accused of having a demon, he did not seek to defend his own righteousness. He quickly told the truth about himself, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me." And then he continued to tell the truth about his opponents. See, it did not matter what anybody was saying about his character, because it was his Father's honor that was being attacked, as he is the only one who truly glorifies the Son. Jesus sought his Father's honor above his own, and that is something that we need to do as well. One thing I see, unfortunately, in this world that we live in, is if you just watch the media, you watch the TV shows now, how do they portray fathers? You go back and you look at, like, Fathers Knows Best and some of these old shows, and you see a great respect that children had for their fathers. And you see now other TV shows now where the father is an idiot and the children seem to run the household. And that is such a shame. And we're losing sight of this fact of honoring our fathers. And Jesus shows us right here how important that truly is. You see, we will be ridiculed in this life for standing for the truth. And at times it will hurt our pride and it'll make us feel small. But that's not really a bad thing, isn't it, as we are being sanctified? But as long as we continue to keep God in his rightful place of honor, By honoring his son Jesus and emulating his life, we will gain the strength to persevere from the mighty judge whose verdicts stand true eternally, for he is enthroned above all and over all. In verses 40, 45, and 55, Jesus reminds us that a child of God does not lie. At the core of the being of a child of God must be a commitment to truth. You see, we live in a world that distorts, twists, and many times outright attempts to negate the truth. And this is not surprising, right? As we know, as we read in the book of Ephesians, we see that Satan, the father of lies, is the prince of the power of the air. And that is kind of describing the world that we live in. And the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So we can clearly see that as we are not being mindful of telling the truth, we are just falling right into Satan's trap to be followers of him as opposed to followers of Christ. And as children of God, we are called to hold truth in the highest esteem so that we may be accurate representatives for God in this world that has made truth so relative that it's at its very moral fabric, it's dry rotting. It's just falling apart. And nothing will turn away a person quicker from God than a lying disciple of Christ. And even when truth is stretched just a little bit with exaggeration, we are diminishing our trustworthiness. I was in a conversation recently with someone who was kind of speaking about bringing their car or having some service done by a Christian. And he said, "I wouldn't even do that." And that is because there are so many people who claim to be Christians who don't do the right thing. And it is such a shame to see that in this world. We are to be representatives, and we are to be truthful representatives and honest representatives of God. And it is only when we keep our eyes focused on Jesus and just make that commitment to him every day that we're going to be able to do that. Because otherwise, we are just being bad representatives of God. And that is certainly not something that we want to be known as. A child of God also hears and keeps the word of their father. In verse 47, we read this: "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them," as he's speaking to the Jews, "is that you are not of God." And in verse 51 and 55, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you." And here's where he reminds us: "But I do know him, and I keep his word." All the Jews all they would have to do is just look back over time, and that they would just open up their pages of the Old Testament and be able to see the fact that their forefathers heard the word of God, but they didn't do a very good job in keeping the word of God. It is only by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit that a child of God hears the words of their father. Without the Spirit making God's word alive and understandable to us, his truth would just go in one ear and out the other, just as it did with those people who Jesus was speaking to, and just as it did even with us before the Holy Spirit spoke to us and revealed the true identity of God and revealed our need for a Savior. And James also reminds us, as you all know, quite a famous scripture that we need to remember too, that we need to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. It is great when our children listen to us, right? They listen to what we have to say when we ask them to do something. But if they do not do what they have heard, what good is it? What good is it that they heard other than having the evidence to condemn them with later for disobedience when they don't do it? But thanks be to God that we can hear and keep his word as we continually submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And finally, a child of God rejoices in their salvation. Take a look at verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham was a true child of God who knew by faith that one day God would send the promised Messiah. He saw a beautiful picture of that with what occurred with his son Isaac. He understood the enormity also of that chasm that existed between a holy God and an unholy people. And for Abraham to know that he would send his son to bridge that chasm one day and to restore that lost relationship between God and man was to know great joy. There was no other response for a child of God. There really is no other response when we consider the salvation that we have received through Jesus other than one of exuberant rejoicing. Anything less would indicate a lack of understanding of the incredible gift that we have received, completely unmerited and completely undeserved. Oh, may we be a people who rejoice and are not afraid to tell others about what we have received in Christ. This wonderful salvation, however, hinges on one very, very critical thing, though. There is one qualification that makes all the difference in whether we are believing a lie, just fooling ourselves about our standing with God, or whether we have taken hold of the most important truth there is to know in this life. And it all comes back to one question: is Jesus really who he says he is or not? Because if he isn't, he has no power to save us from our sins, and we are completely still lost in them. This is the main reason that we have the book of John in our possession. From beginning to end, its purpose is to show us that Jesus is the true Messiah, the Son of God. He is not a God with a little g, as some religions would claim, but he is God incarnate, God wrapped in human flesh, so that we would have a better understanding of who his Father is, so that we would understand, truly understand, what it is to live in a fallen world. He lived in the same world. You see, it would have been very easy for us to say, how could God understand? He's just up there in heaven, and he's unaffected by sin and the effects of the fallen world. But God, in his wisdom, sent Jesus to live among us in a human body, and so that we could actually look at him and say, you know what, Jesus really could understand what I went through and what I'm going through. You see, the Jews who believed that Jesus was a great moral teacher had no problem with his claim to deity, right? It wasn't until he started, again, raising that bar higher and higher so that they would see what a true child of God looks like. He started showing them more of the effects of the disparity between who they were and who God is. And as they saw that and made the claim to be God, they just obviously lost it and were ready to stone him by the end. Although this crowd asked Jesus who he was in one way, more than once, it was not until John 8:58 that Jesus made his true identity crystal clear when he uttered these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham, I was." Jesus used the same title of himself, "I am," that God used for himself in the Old Testament. Now, this is worth taking note of to take a look back to the scripture where God refers to himself as "I am." So turn with me to Exodus 3, verses 13 and through 15. That's where we're going to look. It says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" You see, this name, "I am," refers to the fact that God is self-existent, in need of no outside power or source for life. It also speaks to the fact that he is eternal. God has always been, God is, God was, and God will always be. It is also considered by most scholars to be the first person derivative of the tetragrammaton. Just that's a fancy word that just refers to those four letters that we see represented it as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D throughout the scripture. When we see that as opposed to the when we see it all in capitals like that, that is referring to the name of God that the Jews used that was actually so holy and sacred that they would never even say the word as they were going through the scriptures. They would just pause, and it would be a blank time, as they never wanted to accidentally blaspheme the name of God. Now, again, when we see that tie between I am, and then we look at the word, is sometimes pronounced Jehovah, sometimes pronounced Yahweh. Again, we don't really know because of the fact that that they never pronounced the word, so it was never carried down through generations. That's actually how to pronounce this name of God that they used. So as we tie those two things together, it's very understandable that Jews would have a big problem with Jesus claiming to have this name. But the most wonderful thing about this name is that it is a relational name. In referring to himself as I am, God is reminding his people that he will see to it that the purposes that he has for his children will be carried out, and he is the one who has the complete ability and power to carry it out in their lives. The Jews had a hard time equating this awesome God described here in the Old Testament with a man standing right in front of them. This is because they did not trust in God. They did not completely yield themselves to who God was, but instead they tried to continually trust in their self-righteousness for their standing with God. Now here's the question. How would we stack up compared to the people that Jesus spoke to in this crowd? Are we living as children of God? Can those around us recognize that we have been adopted into God's family by the character that they see in us? The only way to truly be sure is to take an honest look into our hearts this morning and ask these kind of questions. Are we trusting God by faith to complete the works that he has begun in us? Let me take that back even a little bit further. Are we even asking the questions of God? Where am I falling short, Lord God? How can I be more like you? Show me the paths that you want me to walk in. It is so easy to be carried by everything that we have to do in this world, everything that we, the responsibilities we have on the job and in our family, so easy just to be moved along by them step by step instead of allowing God to direct our steps. So I pray that that's something that we'd be thinking about over these next coming days. Do we find ourselves spending time with Jesus, just loving him and thanking him? Because if we do, it truly does make a difference in the way that we can project ourselves to others. People are going to see that we've been with Jesus, and they're going to wonder, what is it about this person that is different? But if we're not spending time with him, that character trait is not going to come out in us. Here's another question. Do we hear the word and then do it? You know, we can certainly read the word of God, we're reading through, and he's telling us things in there, but unless we apply what we hear, we are not really acting as children of God at all, but we are acting as disobedient sons. Now, this idea of sonship is summed up very well by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. We're going to look at Romans 8, 14 through 17 here. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." Everything was great, right? Up until that last little statement there, right? Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. It is tough, and we are going to go through difficult times in this life as we stand for Christ. But as we do, he will give us the strength and the power to stand, that we may rise above every circumstance in this life so that we can truly prove before others that we are true children of God. And as his beloved children, may we always seek to bring him glory in all that we say and do, no matter what the cost. May those who see us and the way we live our lives be able to say, when they look at that person, like Father, like Son. Let's pray. Father God, we refer to you so often with that name, Father. Lord, I pray that as we utter that name, that we would truly know what it means to be children of you. Lord God, we are just so in awe of you this morning as we just think of who you are. And we just so much desire to please you as your children. Children that were bought with a price. And Lord, we so much want to be an example to those around us so that they would come to know you as well as Father. That they would receive the salvation that you so freely offer as we just turn to you, confess our sins, and make you Lord of our lives. Amen.